Okay, our lesson today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Thy love is working together to maintain unity. Would somebody like to read the verses, chapter 4, verse 1 through 16? Okay, I'll read it.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that walk worthy, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all loneliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and of one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fit, joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body of the edifying of itself in love.
Thank you, Ryan.
Thank you, Ryan.
I've got to get organized here. Okay, the first few verses we're going to look at is verse 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that we walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. talking about unity here, and Paul again, he says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He again calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. We saw him call himself that before, and here again, he's speaking as if he is a bondservant or a slave or a prisoner to the Lord, and he's doing the bidding of his master. So the Lord beseech ye to walk worthily of the vocation wherein you are called. The word vocation here, other places called calling, and
in my Bible it's called manner.
Okay.
And for you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling.
Uh-huh. A more literal translation of that phrase, that you want worthily a vocation wherein you are called. Is more literal translation is the calling for which you are called by name. So the two Greek words, both of them have a sense of calling. Here it's translated vocation, but you know we're called to a vocation, called to some kind of work. But calling that you are called by name. In other words, it's a personal type of calling where you by name have been called to do something. So he's calling us to walk worthily in what we've been called by name to do.
Right, which is to walk with Christ.
Mm-hmm. And he's got four things listed there in verse 3. How we're supposed to do that. With all lowliness. And if you look at your handouts, says lowliness stems from realizing one's unworthiness apart from God's grace. So what are some areas of personal preference and lowliness, in other words, not prideful or whatever. And what are some areas of personal preference that if we insisted on our personal preferences would cause disunity in the church? Called to lowliness now.
Probably a certain version of the Bible could do that.
Yeah, some people get all up. Pastor said people have left this church because we're wasn't totally King James Version. That we had it from a pulpit, but you could use any version. They said, oh, we can't have that, and they'd leave. Another thing is music, style of music, the kind of instruments being used,
loudness of the music.
Other things is like order of worship. Some people think that worship should be done a certain way. You know, should you take up the offering before the sermon or after the sermon, at the beginning of worship service, at the end? Or some people get upset about that kind of stuff, and it don't mean anything. I was in a committee meeting in a previous church, and we were having problems with finances. And I suggested that we take up the offering before the pastor's sermon instead of after it. And she got upset. I said, we might get more money if we get it before your sermon than after.
You don't
worry about that.
I don't worry about that. And I was joking too, you know, but she didn't take it that way.
Yeah. A lot of that, I think, comes from pride and ego too.
Yeah. Yeah.
People it's their opinion, so they just see their way. They don't want to listen to anybody else's.
Yeah. And we get in the habit of doing things a certain way. If it changes, it makes us uncomfortable. Communion. The way you do communion. Or the frequency of the communion. You know, do you do it once a year or every quarter or only on special things? Or do it, some churches say, every Sunday. Yes, and some people really get upset about things like that.
The Bible says, as often as you do it, doesn't say every other Sunday, once a month, once a year.
But we're called to a lowliness to where we don't let things like personal preferences like that bother us. We're also called to meekness.
Well, another part of that lowliness is giving up your preference, your desire.
Sure.
You know, when we
humbling yourself.
Yeah. And the ladies did it last year, you know, the Bible study for Ephesians, that he's imploring them here. It's no longer the milk. It's no longer in the beginning, you know, of Ephesians where he's a lot more lenient with them to bring them in to understand, you know, the unity. But here, you know, this is about the common good of the body and the welfare of them.
Sure.
And we talked about that, you know, when somebody comes in that doesn't look how you think they should look, too, you know, are we going to first accept them?
Church dress.
You know, like God begin to work in their heart, how they look, how they talk, you know.
Yeah.
And it's not necessarily that, you know, immature believers struggle with. I mean, some mature believers struggle with it. You know, church we grew up in, our pastor was on the board of a college, and a big fraction of this Baptist movement fractured off because there's a date between girls wearing pants and skirts on
church.
I mean, they split. You know, I mean.
Next thing he talks about.
God doesn't look at what you wear. He looks at the heart.
Sure.
What's in the heart.
Amen. Thank God for that.
And, you know, we come in to be healed.
Yeah, this is a hospital.
Yeah, we come in to be healed. We don't come in to glorify each other. We want to glorify God and let Him heal our sins. And each one of us will sin.
Amen.
So,
and going further, the welfare of the body means that everybody is using their gifts and we are
taking
care of each other and where we worship and what needs to be done.
Exactly.
Working for what God wants us.
Help us, God.
Next point he's talking about is meekness. And he handed out, it says, meekness renounces violence and self-assertiveness. And
why'd you hit me, man? practicing such violence against me.
Well, and in lesson two, it asks the question, what are some of the, and this is under meekness, it said, what are some of the small ministries that often lack workers in church, you know? Well, I had to list there, nursery. That is one thing it's hard to get people to do sometimes.
Cleaning the building.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I've janitorial kind of thing. They're called to, like, how can you work with elementary kids? It's a calling. Mm-hmm. Don't ask me to teach middle school in public school or high school in public area. No, uh-uh.
Well, thank God for those
who
are able to do that.
Right. Right. Yeah, and then, yeah, there are people who can.
His next thing is long suffering. Now, long suffering, forbearance are sort of together there, but according to commentaries, they're different. The long suffering part is looking at the non Christians. And, you know, why should a Christian be slow to anger?
Well, in my Bible, it says patience, and then the other one is showing tolerance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a difference there between long-suffering and forbearance. The commentary I was looking at, long-suffering is associated with non-Christians, attitude towards non-Christians. You know, should be slow to anger because it will affect our Christian witness.
Sure.
And then forbearance, commentary said it was directed towards fellow believers. And forbearing each other in our, I guess, our personal preferences, our personalities, and so forth, you know.
Definitely our personality.
Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. And some of us have, you know, personality quirks that are irritating to other people and so forth. But we're all believers. We're all brothers and sisters in the faith. And, I mean, some of us have... I guess almost pristine backgrounds. Other people have been through all kind of things, you know. And we have to, and all this works together in the church.
Amen.
Because you need all these different kind of personalities, different kind of people, different kind of backgrounds and stuff to reach out to those who are seeking and lost.
There's a tendency sometimes that there are little groups that are formed, you know, because based on what, and then it becomes like a, when you see the song, so it kind of divides.
Well, I mean, I understand what you're saying, but I think sometimes that's not so bad because, say, people who've, say, had problems with alcohol in the past, they can minister each other easier. And maybe somebody who's never touched alcohol before just don't understand, you know.
Amen.
Exactly. Same with people who've been divorced. You know, they can minister to somebody better, you know.
Yeah,
or
certain things, but sometimes it becomes more of like a social group, you know.
I know, and we shouldn't be that way. Mm-hmm. But to a degree, you can understand those kind of people coming together. And you know, somebody who's lost a child. It's hard for somebody who hasn't lost a child to minister to somebody that has. Mm-hmm. And we, you know, all these different kind of personalities in a church are needed in unity to minister to those people who are seeking and lost. And
who are hurting.
Yeah, hurting, yeah. Sure. All that is needed.
Calvin, on a personal note, when we're in RU, we, you know, do challenges and mm-hmm. the fruits of the Spirit, and whenever anybody gets to long-suffering, every time we've done long suffering, the Lord, He puts us in the, or He brings these situations to us that we actually have to work long suffering.
Right.
But He does it with every fruit. It's a very individual fruit. Mm-hmm. That's one that I stand by. Mm-hmm. But with the long suffering, everybody's like, oh, we're going to suffer long.
I'm always reminded the Jew and the Gentile was mm-hmm. called to be in the body together. That
right.
anybody else can do it if they can do it.
Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, they were enemies.
Right.
But in the church, in Christ, they're brothers and sisters in the faith.
Yeah.
You know, you're sitting at a supper table and you're eating your food. Your food consists of more likely a meat, a vegetable, you know, and other different things. But the vegetable is not the same as the meat, and the meat's not the same as the vegetable, but you get fed off of each and every one of them.
Right.
So the same feeding comes from each one.
And some people have to have them in a different compartment, and they can't mix them together. You gotta get them separate. Other people stir them all up together.
But they all serve the same purpose, yeah, of feeding from it. And that's why I like, you know, backgrounds of different people,
yeah,
can bring forth something that will enlighten you. Some people have been certain places that others haven't.
Mm-hmm.
Some people have lived a lifestyle others haven't. And I think that diversity is something that we definitely need. Mm-hmm. Jesus preached it throughout all of the scriptures, you know, that every one of us come together for that purpose.
Yeah, verse 3 calls us unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Well, and wait, the last part of 2 says, for one another in love.
Mm-hmm.
So we practice this humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance with love.
The greatest of all things.
And the greatest of all things. And we thank God for His love that's shown, given to us, and that we can too share with others.
Mm-hmm. Something I want to point out in verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're not called to, or commanded to create that unity. The unity is created by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And we're called not to destroy that unity that the Holy Spirit creates in the body. Mm-hmm. Now that is, sort of associated with, one of the Beatitudes in a way. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And the peacemaker is, blessed is the peacemaker, it's the believers called to the non-believers,
mm-hmm,
to proclaim the gospel, to create that kind of peace that only can be found through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we're called to be peacemakers in the Beatitudes. Here, Paul has called us to keep the unity. The Holy Spirit is one that creates the unity among the body. And what we're not supposed to destroy that unity. We're supposed to keep that unity in the body.
And strengthen it.
Mm-hmm.
And encourage.
Okay, the next verses we're going to look at is 4 through 6. There's one body, one spirit, even as we you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we got a handout there with some of this is got a slide on it. Of the big one there with unity, keeping endeavors, praying for one another, clearly communicating, staying current, seeking to edify one another. And why is unity possible? Believers are joined together. The Spirit empowers believers. Their message is the same. He gives unity to direction. No one merited salvation. All have equal standing. He is present in the believers. And in the one body is talking about here. It's not talking about our physical body. We're one body. That's the church. We have many churches, little c, but we only have one church, capital C, the Church of Jesus Christ. There's only one church, and all believers who are of the Spirit are in that one church. And when Christ comes back for His church, He comes back for the church, capital C, church. But not every institution that calls itself a church is necessarily part of the church. The one Spirit, of course, that's the Holy Spirit that unifies the body of Christ, the church.
And God willing, that word Spirit is capitalized.
Mm-hmm.
Signifying that it is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
One Lord, of course, is talking about Jesus Christ. And John 14:6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me.
Hallelujah.
One Lord. That's the only Lord. One Lord. And one hope, that hope is our salvation through Jesus Christ, the promise of eternal life with Him. That's our hope. One faith, and that's the faith, the strong faith that we have to trust in the promises that we have in God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
And then one baptism. Now that's not our physical water dunking baptism that we have in front of the church. That's not the baptism it's talking about. It's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, you can be baptized every day in front of the church. It does nothing for you. It's baptism of the Holy Spirit that counts. And that's the one baptism that we're talking about. Yes?
Deacon, that's something that some of our brethren really don't comprehend, that we all baptized with the same Spirit. They think that it's some kind of spirit, like, for instance, since we're Baptists, we don't have that Spirit. We're not baptized, but it's only one baptism. But,
right.
You know,
one Spirit, one baptism. Yeah. Yeah.
They don't get that. But they get verse 11, though.
One baptism. And one.
Hallelujah. One Spirit.
One God and Father of all, the triune God. And this series here, it talks about the one Spirit, the one Lord, and the one God. So he's talking about the whole Trinity there, and when he's talking about the series of ones there. Okay. Next, we're going to look at verses 7 through 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is a head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into edifying of itself in love. Okay, in verse... the first part is talking about gifts for the church. And in our lesson handout there, it says, when properly exercised, spiritual gifts strengthen unity. And we're not all given the same kind of gifts. And I don't know, we might be jealous of each other in our sinful nature. When somebody has, say, a gift of preaching or some kind of gift of compassion or hospitality, or we'd say, oh, we wish we were like them, but we have our own kind of gifts. Each one of us is given our own gifts, and they're not all the same. And that's sort of related to Romans 9:15 in a way. When Paul's talking about Moses, he said, for he saith to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and compassion on whom I have compassion. So God treats each of us in a way that glorifies himself. And each of us are given gifts in a way that glorifies God. And so whatever gift that God has given us, that's what we need to take and run with, please God.
Amen.
In verse 8, he said, he led captivity captive. And that's a little bit hard to understand. But basically what it is, that everything that held us captive as a sinful person, God conquered all that. Jesus Christ conquered all that in his death and resurrection. And he took all that stuff that held us captive, he took captive, which is sort of difficult to understand in the grammar there. But he overcome everything that causes us to fall. And as long as we accept him as our Lord and our life, he's our King, and we strive to please him, then all these other things that have taken us captive are done away with. He's overcome all that. And we can overcome it in him.
Amen.
Okay. Now, the verse 9 and 10 is, I don't know, a little bit confusing too, except even for me, when it's talking about ascending and descending. But basically what it's talking about is the same being, Jesus Christ, in the body that died and went into the grave and was dead for 3 days and then resurrected is the same one that ascended to heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm. Same person. And that gives us comfort because we have a Lord and Savior that has felt the pain that we felt. Amen. He's had the same kind of hunger, the thirst, the tiredness, the need to sleep, the need to pray. All he's had all those kind of emotions. And it is, should be a comfort to us to have a Savior that has all that and understands us. And
he's
he
a
does.
God man.
Yes. It's God who became man.
Yeah.
And so that he could die for our sins on the cross.
And so he could erase the mistake, correct the mistake made by Adam.
Right. Sin entered the world through one man, and it was relieved from us through one man.
Mm-hmm. And he had to be a man.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah, he did it.
Plus we serve a God who died and rose again and is alive.
Sure.
And there's so many other earthly religions that have people that they worship who died, and they show themselves didn't even live afterwards. So they're serving dead gods.
Amen. You know,
and we have one that's truly ascended and says, I'm alive, I took care of all this. Now, and then that's when he says, now we'll take care of steps, and then we move into verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
Next.
And then our... the statement of faith that there's two of them, the Westminster one and the other one, he descended into hell and then...
Apostles' Creed.
The Apostles' Creed, thank you very much. I think they, from studying history, they put that expression in there because of this passage in Ephesians.
Probably.
Well, they did at the Council of Nicaea down in AD, whatever it was, 301. So, yeah, you know, it's a great, I can't remember the title of it, I like repeating it, the Apostles' Creed.
Well, I mean, Methodist Church, at least one we're in, we say the Apostles' Creed often, and as a group, we could just sort of go on autopilot and say it, the same we did the Lord's Prayer every day, and you know, you can sit there and say it, and say, oh, did I say all that, you know, already, is it over with? And you don't even think about it, and in a way, when you do things like that, you lose the effectiveness of it.
And the message of it.
Yeah, the message of it too, but this is sort of off the subject. But the Apostles' Creed, a lot of churches don't like that because you can agree to everything in the Apostles' Creed and still not be an Orthodox Christian. So, yes, it has truth in it, but it don't have sufficient truth to identify you as an Orthodox Christian. So there's some issues with some of the creeds too. But in verse 11, yeah, he gave gifts to the churches. He gave some apostles. Now, some churches will disagree, but the way I understand it, we don't have apostles nowadays.
Amen.
That was apostles for a period of time.
That's right.
And apostle was somebody that had been in the presence of Jesus Christ and his teaching before they could build the foundation of the church. And prophets.
Or be called by Jesus himself, as Paul was.
Mm-hmm. And prophets. Again, some churches say we still have prophets, but we have all the prophecy we need in God's Word here.
Amen.
We have no need for any more prophets anymore.
That's right.
But some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, there's different translations, and the meaning of the word perfecting is to completely furnish or equip.
Yes, that's it.
And and some of the translations say, for the equipping of the saints. And that is the primary responsibility of the pastor.
And teachers.
Mm-hmm. Pastors and teachers to equip the saints. And now the where it says pastors and teachers together, some of the commentaries looked at, they said that was the same person with two functions, the preaching and teaching. And so, you know, when a pastor's preaching, most of the time he's teaching also, you know.
Right.
But that's all for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints.
For work of service.
And it is, some churches expect their pastor to be CEO, the janitor, the mediator for all the problems in the church and so forth. Pastor has some degree of responsibility in those, but he's not supposed to be doing all that stuff.
Right.
His responsibility is to be preaching and teaching and preparing for that so the saints will be equipped to do the ministry.
Right.
Just like Jesus Christ and his ministry. Yes, he taught and preached and stuff like that, but he also sent out 70.
Correct.
And equipped them and sent them out to minister to people. And he taught his disciples and his other followers to be ministers the rest throughout the world, you know. So, and as a physical person, he couldn't do all that. As a physical person.
Right.
And our pastor, as a physical person, he can't reach out and minister to everybody in the church and reach out for the lost that needs to be reached by himself. It's impossible. His job is to equip us to do that.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Mm-hmm. Amen. We all agree.
So what's our responsibilities?
To do works of service.
You got
to
build, on the back
and build up the body of Christ.
Our responsibility is to get equipped. He's supposed to be.
Utilize that gift that you've been given.
Yeah.
You know, everyone's got that gift.
Yeah.
You know, to utilize it and to go about.
Mm-hmm. It says, exercise our spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Edify fellow believers. There's a lot of people in church that have spiritual gifts that are not being used.
Right.
And they're not using them because somebody hadn't asked them to do something, or if they've done something before and didn't get any support, they need that encouragement too. And that's our responsibilities as fellow believers to edify each other, to encourage them to use their spiritual gifts to help the whole, to help the body in general.
And Kevin, your thought just hit me, and it's kind of just popped in my head. When we don't use our spiritual gifts that God has given us, you know, analogy, but it makes you think of, like, as a parent, if you sacrifice to give your child something, and then they just put it aside and don't even bother with it, I mean, how much that would hurt you, and I wonder how much, with us, when we use our spiritual gifts, God looks at us like, man, I sacrificed to give it to you, and you're not using it.
He will take it.
And I mean, we got a teenager, we know what you're talking about. You know, he could be a straight A student and do a whole lot better than he would if he just applied himself, but won't do it. And, you know,
frustrating.
You can't make them do it. They have to come from within. It's the same as using our spiritual gifts. It has to come from within, but we can give our fellow brothers and sisters encouragement to where it can bring out that spiritual gift to where they'll have a desire to use it.
That's really important because, you know, people have tendency to be more critical most of the time instead of encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you discourage others by criticizing the work that they do, the volunteers, you know, so.
Okay.
So if you can edify the church, science says you push it. Right.
We're about to run out of time here, but verse 13 it says, until we come in the unity of the faith. So until all believers come to fully trust the promises and the knowledge of the Son of God, allowing Christ to be our Lord and Savior.
To mature man.
Yeah, unto a perfect man, this one says. Spiritual maturity is what it's talking about. And we talked last Sunday about John Wesley and his belief that a person could be become to a level of perfection that he wouldn't intentionally sin or go against God's will. That's what he believed. And we can progress towards that as we grow in our spiritual maturity. And unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, conforming to the image of Christ. In Romans 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many." So that is one of our goals, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be as much like Christ as we can. And in 14, he's talking about being no more children. You know, we can't stay in as infant in Christ forever. We have to grow. If we don't grow, then we're not doing what we're supposed to. We're supposed to be growing in maturity. And as Christians, as the body of Christ, we're supposed to be helping each other grow spiritually also. And he talks about every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is various kind of teachings. And when we don't have a firm foundation in the Scripture, and some newfangled teaching comes along and says, "Hey, that sounds neat," you know. And then we get off the track. And it says people who have sleight of hand, and some might say trickery or something like that. But oftentimes, and we can see it on TV, oftentimes there's a motivation besides leading people to Christ on people who call themselves Christians. You know, send me your money, or put your hand on the screen, send me your money, and I'll pray for you, and everything will be fixed, and you'll be in a bed of roses, just send me your money. The more you send, the more blessings God will pour out on you, kind of thing. So there's a lot of charlatans out there. And we have to be careful. We have to know what's in God's Word, where the different kind of teachings will not deceive us. And there's all kind of deceivers out there willing to take advantage of lowly and meek and long-suffering and forbearing Christians. But we have to know the Scripture and know what God's Word says, so we can use spiritual discernment in all this. Oh, but running out of time here. Yeah. Speaking of truth and love to both believers and deceivers. We need to use love both to the believers and the deceivers, speaking truth to them. And growing up, conforming to the image of Christ. And the last part, verse 16, talking about the unity of the church. The church is supposed to operate like a well-oiled machine, where each one of us is a part in that machine. And if our part is not working, then the machine is not functioning to its full capacity. Each of us have a responsibility in the church. Mm-hmm. And each of us is like a building block. You start pulling out those blocks, and after a while, the church collapses. Mm-hmm. You need each one of those building blocks in the church. Each one of the building blocks has a unique purpose in the church. And we're all responsible for living up to our calling, that we're called by name, and to fulfill what God would have us do in the body.
But just responsible, but we are accountable.
Yeah, accountable. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be held accountable for it. Yeah.
If we use that gift or not.
Mm-hmm. We have a case study there. It's a cartoon. You might want to look at that later. Some of the stuff we've been talking about. And we'll close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word. We pray that you'll bless this church as we go into our 30 days of renewal, Lord, that each of us will be diligent and responsible as we go through our daily devotional, Lord. And we ask your blessings upon this time as we're going through these 30 days of renewal, Lord. As we go into your sanctuary, we pray that all words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.